Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 108 and 9. And while we're turning there, children, let me explain to you the use of the word dumb in the psalm that we just sang. The word dumb, we kind of use it today when we say, although we probably shouldn't say this, sometimes we might say about someone, oh, he's dumb. And what we mean by that is that he's a little bit slow in his thinking, right? Now, maybe we shouldn't be saying that, but sometimes we do, or sometimes we think it. But in the older sense of that term, the word dumb is used for someone who has no capability of speech or refuses to speak. And so he's completely quiet. And so when we hear, I was like a dumb man, that doesn't mean suddenly I lost my mind. Instead, it means I did not answer when they insulted me. I was completely quiet. Okay? Understand that? All right, good. Psalms 108 and 109, Psalm 108, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God, a song or psalm of David. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkot. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 109, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So then, in Psalm 108, it is a psalm of David, as is 109. David quotes almost verbatim here from two different psalms, 57 and 60, and brings them together in this particular psalm. I don't know if he did that himself or if the editor, probably Ezra, did that, but we have Psalms 57 and 60 quoted extensively here in Psalm 108. Notice what David says as he begins. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I think that David is one of those good examples in Scripture, in most of his circumstances, that we ought to meditate on and pray that the Lord would grant to us as a good example that we might follow. When David says, my heart is fixed here, David is speaking of a particular steadfastness, a particular groundedness, a particular immovability of his heart, a greatness of heart that I believe is rare even among New Testament Christians. The great heart of David is fixed. It is stable and sure. David sets his face toward the Lord his God to follow him with a resolve and a steadfastness that we ought to look to as an example to be followed. It would not be untoward to come before the Lord and pray, Lord, give me a heart like David. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. David is an example to be followed in many, many instances of his life. Obviously not a perfect example. Obviously David did some things we want to use as a negative example. But in much of David's life, we see these kinds of things, and we want to follow him. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. When he says with my glory, that is what? What does that mean? That means with the weightiest portion of me. My glory is that which is most worthy, most weighty in me. And so I want to use that which is the best of me in order to praise the Lord. And so when David speaks of coming before the Lord to worship him and to praise him, listen, he's not coming half-hearted. He's not coming distracted. He's not coming being drawn off hither and yon. He's not coming with all of that. He's coming with a fixed heart to praise the Lord with his glory. That is indeed a good example to follow. Something toward which to strive. Notice that the other thing that David does here is he personates the Lord Jesus Christ. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth under the clouds. This obviously is quoted in 57, Psalm 57. And this is indeed the prophetic statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is that greater David, whose gospel goes to all the world, all the nations. All right, so be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. What does that verse mean, verse 5? Be thou exalted, isn't he already? Can we exalt God more than he is already exalted? No. No. You know, this is what we mean when we say God is all whatever. You know, omni whatever. Right? He is ultimate. He is all and everything. He is all wisdom, all knowledge, all exaltation already belongs to him. God never learns anything. He has nothing to learn. He already knows all, everything. He doesn't exercise to get stronger. He's already possessed of all strength. Right? So, when it says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, this is speaking about our hearts and how we perceive God. That our perception of him ought to be that we extol, glorify, and love him above the heavens and above anything that is upon the earth. That the obedience, the loyalty, the fealty, the praise, the glory, the honor, the attention, the affection, the attraction, all of those things and more, that we have those more toward God than we have toward anything on the earth. Okay? So we have the requirement. Now we can be humbled that we do not meet it. Right? Okay, so then in verses 6 through 12, we have the filling out of particular gospel promises. God hath spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice, and I will divide Shechem, meet out the valley of Sukkoth. Okay, so in the first section we have Shechem, Sukkoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Judah. Five geographies mentioned here. And all of those would be thought by the standard Israelite to be, in one sense or another, part of his own nation. So these are all familiar places. These are all places where others we could expect of like precious faith. So these are our allies, in other words. And so notice what is said. God has spoken in his holiness, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, meet out the valley of Sukkoth, Gilead, Manasseh, Ephraim, mine, also Judah is my lawgiver. So this is the gospel promise of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, if I can bring it up to New Testament language, of all that thou hast given me, I shouldst lose nothing. These are all of the allies, all of those whom among whom Christ ought to find home. Jesus says about them, I'm going to have them all. I'm going to reign over them all. But now notice the next. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. And then we mention Edom yet again. Okay, these four geographies, right? Moab, well, Edom and Philistia, three, and then the repetition. Moab, Edom, and Philistia. What do we know about them? Enemies. Not home base. Right? And so what is the prediction concerning these nations as well? That they too will be subdued to the Lord. Right? All right, so then notice verse 11 to the end of the chapter, and here David cries out and he says what? Lord, except you go with us, there's no victory. So the enemies that we're talking about and the friends that we gather to us, the allies that we gather to us and the enemies that ought to be subdued and gathered to us will not be successful in any of that except the Lord goes before us. And really, this is prophetic of the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ and his triumph. All right, so that's Psalm 108. Psalm 109, I had to hustle here because it's a fairly long psalm and somewhat involved. Psalm 109 is a lament, and it's a lament over a betrayal. The betrayal that is spoken of here, we have on New Testament authority, is the betrayal of Judas betraying Christ. Psalm 109 is written prophetically concerning the betrayal of Judas. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verses 16 and following, the Apostle Peter makes that very clear to us when it says, like David said in the book of Psalms, let his office another take. Okay, so obviously Peter is pointing to Psalm 109. This might help us, then, to understand the vehemence of the imprecations here. This man, against whom this psalm prophetically is written, is the betrayer of Christ. Otherwise, we might not be able to have a category to fit all of these imprecations in, right? But again, Jesus himself in the New Testament says what? The Son of Man goeth as it is determined of him, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. It would be better for him if he was not born. That is also a strong imprecation, isn't it? And so when we think of the imprecatory psalms, we always want to mention several things. The first is that in the imprecatory psalms, it is always that the psalmist is asking the Lord to rise up against the Lord's enemies, not our enemies, not according to any personal vendetta. Now, in that we are simply drawn into being their enemies because we're on the Lord's side is fine. They can be our enemies in that sense. But we ought not to imprecate against our enemies that are our personal enemies. So the imprecatory psalms always rise up against the enemies of God. That's the first thing that we want to mention. The second thing that we want to mention is that in singing the imprecatory psalms, we want to get people's names out of our minds. Right? Now, it's okay to have Judas in your mind when you sing, you know, that kind of, but not anyone you know today. Because we may be imprecating against someone who is wicked and elect and not yet converted. We don't know that. And we're not going to know it. Not in this life. So we want to be careful that we don't end up through an imprecatory psalm cursing someone whom the Lord loves and will eventually call to his side. So again, these are generically the enemies of God against which we imprecate, and those historical enemies of God that are clearly identified as such in Scripture. And it's okay to put Judas's name on Psalm 109 because the Apostle Peter does that. So that's okay. But not anyone that's alive today. We don't imprecate against them because we don't know their final estate. Okay, so it's an interesting turn of phrase here. David says this, I'm skipping now down to verse 4, "For my love, they are my enemies." The animosity of those against whom David speaks here, the animosity has risen up against him, even though he has showed himself a faithful brother to them. And that is most certainly indicative of the work of Christ. The Christ has risen up, and as far as they know, the work that he's doing can be for them as well, but they rise up against him as his enemy, even though it is for his love that they are incensed against him. The Pharisees, Pilate, Herod, right, those enemies that are identified in Acts chapter 4, it was indeed for Christ came out of his great love for the world and his love for his people specifically. And for that love, then, he is drawn off into being their enemy. They rise up against him because he loves them, or he loves the world, if you will. And by loving them, I need a half an hour to explain this. I'm trying to boil it down into 30 seconds instead of 30 minutes. When Jesus speaks the truth to the Pharisees, that is loving to them. Does Jesus love the Pharisees in a saving way? No. But does he overture love toward them in telling them the truth? Yes, he does. And so for that love, they are become his enemies. That's the point that's being made in Psalm 109. Sometimes you will speak the truth to someone and you'll get the... You'll get the brush off, or worse, from them because you've spoken the truth. That's what is being referenced here in Psalm 109. It's for my love that they hate me. I told them the truth, and yet they hate me. That's the way he is speaking here. Now, notice the next phrase, and I want you to see this because the Hebrew is just stark. It jumps up and slaps you in the face. At the end of verse 4, hopefully you have those italics. But I give myself unto prayer. Literally it reads, but I, prayer. That's literally how it reads. And so there is this in the language, a complete resignation unto prayer, that this is my last hope. I have no other means but prayer, and so I give myself to that. That's really instructive. He can't be nicer to them. He has done all that he can. He has ministered. He's spoken the truth. He's done everything a person could do who loves the truth for them, and they are his adversaries. And so the only thing left to him is prayer. And that's how it comes out in the Hebrew. It's that stark. It just enters in without any introduction at all. So they have rewarded evil for good and hatred for my love. If folks will rise up against you, my dear brothers and sisters, make sure that it is for the love that you show to them, the truth that you speak to them. Okay, so then in verses 6 through 20, we have these imprecations themselves. So David is speaking prophetically for Christ, and he commits his case to the Lord rather than offering a stinging rebuke himself. We are not left to wonder about the subject of this imprecation. Acts 1:16 through 26 verifies it as Judas himself, the betrayer of Christ, the thief and taker of his own life. So the imprecations go far and wide. It is important that the world understand that the betrayer of Christ should be rubbed out from the earth and all that would remind you of him. And that's the force of these imprecations. That his name, his children, his relations, his stuff, everything that would remind you of him should be blotted out entirely. That is what belongs to this denier of Christ. These are like bullseye statements. We know that the Lord will judge them severely who are involved in such things. So we must then make sure we're not on that target. The final three imprecations are, let his own cursings come into his bowels like water, let them sink into his bones like an ointment, and let him be clothed with them. And so notice that it is the bed that he has made, the pit that he has digged, that will be his cursing in the end. All right, so then in verses 21 through 24, the psalmist petitions the Lord for his kindness, for that he is poor and needy. His heart is wounded, he withers away, he's tossed and he's harried, he is weak-kneed through fasting and leanness, and the reproach of the haters and those who wag the head weigh heavily upon him. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and those passing by wagging the head at him. That's what we should think of here. Then the psalm ends, 26 through 31, with a cry, a confident cry for the Lord's help. He speaks as if the Lord had already delivered him. In the New Testament, we hear of this with regard to Christ as well, don't we? When he says, or when the writer tells us in Hebrews 12, that it was for the joy that was set before him. Notice, the joy that was set before him is what helped him to endure the cross, despise the shame, such that he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, Jesus Christ kept the promises of God at the forefront of his remembrance during the time of his affliction. That is a wonderful example to us, and David and Christ both set that example. He is confident of the destruction of the enemies of God, of his own vindication, and that the Lord will gather glory for himself for having done it. Right? So David's vindication and also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his vindication, is indeed for the glory of God the Father. Thus ends then Psalms 108 and 9.